All right, let's go on to the insights on the gift of mercy. Number 8 in your notes, and let us share along together. And I hope that you are being blessed by this. The characteristics of a person with the gift of mercy is, first, the ability to fill an atmosphere of joy or distress in an individual or a group. This gift I can talk on quite straight, because this is the gift that the Lord gave me when I became His child, or even maybe before that, preparing me as in early childhood for what He had for me to do. This is a gift He has given me. So I can talk to you. I may not be saying they, I may be saying we on this gift, and if I do, you will understand. But the characteristic here is a sensitivity to pick up joy or distress in an individual or a group. A person with a gift of mercy can often walk into a congregation and feel if there's friction there, or feel if there's tension there, and they're very sensitive to it. I know as a pastor, one of the things I'm always working on, and the congregation to which I have the privilege of ministering, is that we keep joy in the atmosphere, and that we keep unity as a major part of the church, that we do not let distress or friction become part of it. And if it's there at all, I pick it up so quickly. There's just a natural sensitivity about it. And then a person with a gift of mercy has an attraction to and an understanding of people who are in distress. A person, well, they seem to attract those kind of people who need help. And if you are a pastor, your church may become the church of the wounded sheep. You may be taking people who have been wounded in other fellowships and other bodies, and you may be loving them and reaching out to them and attracting that kind of people. And even if they have been wrong, and if they were people with bad reputations as causing friction, you seem to attract them anyway, and you seem to understand them and love them and want to help them. And sometimes you will get burned, but most of the time you'll be able to help people like this. Also, a person with a gift of mercy has a desire to remove hurts and to bring healing to others. Now, I'm talking this more spiritually and mentally than physically. A person with a gift of mercy does not necessarily go around looking for people who are sick in body. They often find those with broken hearts. They often relate more to those with wounded spirits and bring about healings of hurts in this way. And it is their desire. It's what motivates them. That's why we call it a motivation gift. It motivates them. Their whole motivation is to bring about healings of hurts and unity of spirit and mind and body. And this is a great characteristic of a person with a gift of mercy. Also, a person that has the gift of mercy has a greater concern for mental distress than physical distress. And I touched on that just then, that they may not be concerned too much about physical distress, because a person with the gift of mercy will ignore their own personal feelings. They will go when they're sick to minister to spiritual needs. If a person is a pastor with the gift of mercy, the only time that he won't preach will be when it is just physically impossible. I mean, running a fever, they'll still go preach. Having a discomfort in their body, they'll still go minister. They won't be missing their pulpit very many times, and they'll always be on time. They're very rarely late, because physical things aren't that important to them, but character and inside strengths and hurt hearts and wounded spirits are something that causes much distress to them, much more than just physical distress. And because they ignore it in their own lives, they don't have over amount of sympathy for someone who is hurting physically. They do have sympathy. They do care. But you won't find them as concerned with physical needs as they are with spiritual and mental needs and broken hearts and wounded spirits and so on. Also, an avoidance of firmness, unless he sees how it would bring benefit, is a characteristic. You might think that a person with a gift of mercy condones things that they may not really condone. It's just because that they don't see at the present time why it should be made an issue of, because they don't see where it brings about benefit. And they are not one who condones things that are not right, but they might just not crack down in the iron hand of firmness at the at every instance. They might to see a person brought about the healing of their wounds and their broken heart or their wounded spirit, might not be too firm on them. They might give them more leeway so that they can bring about the healing before that they try to bring on too much firmness. Now, a sensitivity to words and actions which will hurt other people is that also. A person with this gift is often thought of as someone who is a flatterer. Now, flattery is wrong. Praise is right. We're to praise one another. We're to praise good deeds. Flattery is insincere praise, and a person with the gift of mercy will not ever have insincere praise. They will look for things to compliment you on and to lift you up with, and they will be very sensitive when they hear harsh words spoken. They will feel hurt inside because they know others have been hurt by words that are too are actions that are very harsh. Also, a person with the gift of mercy will have an ability to discern sincere motives in other people. A person with the gift of mercy may not help you because they're really not a bleeding heart. One of my friends, who is an outstanding Bible teacher, has said that he believes that the gift of mercy has caused more conflict in church than any other gift. And he may be right. However, I don't think that the correct, and of course he would say the same, that the correct use of the gift of mercy would never create a problem, but that a false sense and the false use of this gift, of course, could bring in some conflict, and I'll deal with that in just a moment. But I think a person with a gift of mercy, they're not a bleeding heart. They're not easily taken advantage of, because they have a way to know that a person is sincere or not. Sometimes they're willing to take the gamble. Sometimes they detect some insincerity in the person, but think, well, if I love them enough, we can bring about sincerity. And so therefore, they might, even though down inside they have some reservations, they might go ahead and overlook them anyway, so that willing to risk the chance of reestablishing or helping or loving or winning the person anyway. All right, number eight, an enjoyment and unity with those who are sensitive to the needs and feelings of others. Two people with a gift of mercy become great friends in a hurry. They are on the same wavelength. They just feel a oneness of spirit, and they love each other, and they may even minister to each other. Even a person with a gift of mercy can have a wounded spirit or a broken heart, and they really do. When they find another with this gift, they find a unity and a spirit of oneness, and they really do enjoy ministering to these needs and feelings, and so on. Then a closing of his spirit to those who are insincere and insensitive is also a characteristic. A person with a gift of mercy, if they really know that the door is closed and there's no way they can really help the person, they will back off, and they will not force the issue. A person with the gift of mercy, however, will try and try and try again. They will try and fail and try and fail, but as long as they feel like the person is sincere and is trying, they'll try. Their patience is long, and they will try again and again until that patience is finally exhausted and they realize the person is insincere and insensitive, and that they were only being used and taken advantage of and not really accepting the help that was given. Then they will close the door, and usually it is really closed when that happens. All right, let's look at some of the misunderstandings, and we'll bring out some of this, why it may cause difficulty in a church or in a body, all right? One is the avoidance of firmness may appear to be weakness, or in this people with complete indecision and being completely where that they're not lined up behind one banner or something. They may seem to be just a little bit unsure, and this is most of the time very much incorrect. A person with a gift of mercy, because they don't come down with an iron fist or declare it shall be this way or else, they sometimes thought to be weak. For instance, if a pastor has a gift of mercy and he doesn't come into his board and demand this be done or that be done, a new member of the board may say, hey, this person is weak or indecisive, and this person, this pastor really isn't the strong person I thought they were. Don't misunderstand that, because the avoidance of firmness just is a characteristic for doing good, and the person can be firm when it relates to what is happening, and they can be decisive when it is important. But if it's going to wound spirits or break hearts or cause conflict, the person with a gift of mercy may avoid firmness and appear to be weaker and decisive. Also, the sensitivity to the spirit and feelings of others may cause some to feel that he is guided by emotions rather than logic. This is a charge that is often placed here on the person with the gift of mercy. They seem to be spontaneous. They seem to be very much quick to respond on the spot, and they may do it so quickly. You may think, well, they're just emotional. They're not guided by logic, and indeed, sometimes they're not. And if yours is the gift of mercy, you really should be on the guard that you don't overcompensate and be ruled by emotions rather than logic. One thing I think that has helped me in my ministry is the fact that my ancestry is from Germany, all right? So I balance my gift of mercy with being a hard-headed German. Well, at least I can blame it on that. I'm not sure my German brothers or sisters would want it to be that way. But logic, is a characteristic of the German race. It might not be good logic, but at least it's there. And being hard-headed and wanting to consider things. So in my life, I seem to be able to balance that out. It may be only the Holy Spirit's guidance and not my ancestry that is giving me the right directions, and not to be guided all the time only by emotions. All right, let's go on. The attraction and understanding of those in distress may be misinterpreted by those of the opposite sex. A person with the gift of mercy needs always to be on guard that their help not be misunderstood. If you are a man trying to help a woman, that is a very, very precarious position, and you must walk very carefully there. If you are a woman trying to help a man, you may understand your motives, but the other may not. So be very much on guard that what you do is not misinterpreted. And there's times when you'd want to reach out to another one that you cannot do so, because it would create a misunderstanding. Person also, I don't have here right now, but the person with this gift has a has another battle that they always have to guard against, and that is the tendency to borrow other people's hurts or battles, okay? You see an underdog that you think has been mistreated, and you come to their rescue. I have done this numerous times and got out of order and out of step. Many times a person is going through difficulties because it is a teaching process the Lord's giving them. And you being sensitive to their hurt, and this, of course, is where some of the conflicts in the church comes in. You see, you think the church isn't treating someone good. And you see that maybe the pastor didn't treat Sister So-and-so just right. So you come to Sister So-and-so's defense. And now you're upset with Sister So-and-so because she's no longer mad at the pastor, all right? Borrowed her offense, and you started defending her and fighting for her, and she's already got it settled with herself and the Lord and the church and the pastor. And how can she do that? And so you're still out there crusading, and now you're upset with the person who you started defending to start with because they're no longer in the battle. They've made peace and going on. So be on guard. And this, of course, is how the gift of mercy does tear up churches. You should never borrow another person's battle. This is a principle over and over and over again in the Bible. Don't borrow an offense. Don't take up an offense, all right? If someone has received an offense from someone, has been offended, you love them and pray for them and support them, but don't you become vindictive, and don't you try to play God with bringing out that which is wrong and defending the person that you're trying to help so much till you get out of step with God's plan. Again, I can talk on this very strongly because this has been a problem I have had to deal with in the past. And the Lord being my helper, I hope that I have learned my lessons to the place that I will remember not to take up offense. If I detect a wounded spirit, to love them and help them, but not to strike out in their defense and become incorrect in my own actions. And this is good teaching for you if yours is the gift of mercy. Also, the sensitivity to words and actions which cause hurts may appear to take up another's offense, and this, of course, you just cannot do. Now, sometimes you might be a judge to be taking up offense when you really may not. You may be misunderstood because you're helping the person wounded. The person who may be on the other side of the fence may think that you are deciding against them, when it may not be your desire at all to take up offense. You're just trying to meet a need and help the person. It doesn't mean that you have come against the other person on the other side, but that you are trying just to help a person that has been wounded, and that you're not taking sides. This can be misunderstood and again bring conflict in the church or in the body. Then number five, the ability to detect insincere motives may cause some to feel that you're hard to get to know. That happens again and again. I have often got well acquainted with people, and they say, you know, when I first met you, I thought you were stuck up, or I thought you were on some kind of a trip that didn't relate to me, and you were hard for me to understand at first. Well, this is a natural misunderstanding with a person that has the gift of mercy. Wow, we've run through these insights very quickly, and we hope that we've covered them for you beautifully. You will notice in your notes the next few pages are helpful questions that you can use to discover your spiritual gift. And these may or may not be helpful to you. If they're not helpful, disregard them. But if you are now to the point in your spiritual development, you want to find out. You may have narrowed it down between two gifts, like I did. I narrowed it between the gift of mercy and the gift of exhortation. And which one was the right gift? I had to look closely at. And if you have narrowed it down to two gifts or so, and which one is the main motivation gift in your life, I think these next few pages of notes can help you to discover which one is your spiritual gift. So just go through them and check them off, and I think that they'll be able to help you in that matter. Now, if you have narrowed down your motivational gift to two gifts or three, something like that, I believe these next questions will help you. And if you have your notes, go over them with us, and we will share them with you. The first one is your gift prophecy or teaching? Now, if you were limited to either doing research for a lesson or presenting that lesson, which would you choose? Research or presenting the lesson? Now, if you were limited to only one of these and you would choose research, then your gift would definitely be the gift of teaching, because the person with the gift of teaching loves the research. Now, if you had rather have someone else to research the lesson for you, but that you're really motivated to present the lesson, then your gift would be prophecy and not the gift of teaching. Then you could go a step further. Do you enjoy research in order to present what you have learned, or in order to clarify and prove what has been taught? Okay, to present what you have learned, if you've studied only to present, then it would be the gift of prophecy. But if you're studying to clarify and prove what you have been taught and what you believe, then your gift would be the gift of teaching. All right? Then it goes on, what if you're drawn between prophecy or exhortation? One of the questions that will help you here was, do you enjoy speaking more to a group or to an individual? Now, a person that enjoys speaking to a group, forth telling the truth to a group would be, of course, the gift of prophecy. But the person with the gift of exhortation enjoys one-on-one confrontation, talking to the individual. Dr. Bill Gothard, many of you perhaps are aware of the Basic Institute on Youth Conflicts. Bill Gothard believes that his spiritual motivation gift is the gift of exhortation. I think he's one of the greatest teachers I've ever heard, and yet Bill believes, if you would ask him, as some of us have, and I have been in some very small groups with him, and have heard him say that he considers his motivation gift the gift of exhortation. And so Bill loves a one-on-one sharing insights with the individual. And even when he is doing it in his mass institutes, he is doing it as a one-on-one. You really feel like he's talking to you and your problems. And that's part of the reason it's so successful. So if you enjoy talking to a group, it's prophecy. If you'd rather minister to an individual alone, you probably have the motivation gift of exhortation. But let's go on. When speaking to a group, do you receive greater joy from seeing an immediate response of commitment, or do you enjoy the opportunity to counsel as a result of speaking? Now, if you have the gift of prophecy, you'll probably give an invitation and want them to respond then to the front, seeking the Lord, and the more the better, and so on. You would want an immediate response to the commitment. Here, if that is the gift of prophecy, is your gift. Now, if you have the gift of exhortation, their response to be coming forth for your help and your guidance and your personal consultation, and that is what you desire at the end of your ministry to a class or to a group, then you probably would have the gift of exhortation instead of prophecy, if you'd rather do the counseling part. Then do you enjoy personal follow-up to encourage spiritual growth, or in order to confirm and strengthen the commitment of that person has made? Do you enjoy personal follow-up to encourage spiritual growth, or in order to confirm and strengthen the commitment? Which of those could you say? If you love to encourage spiritual growth, then that is your main motivation, then it's exhortation. If your main motivation is to confirm the commitment they have made, then it would be prophecy rather than exhortation. Now, I'm just choosing between two here, of course. On each of these, we're dealing with whether it is one or the other. Let's go on. If you're deciding between serving or mercy, yours is the gift of serving or mercy. Are you more comfortable in meeting or helping to meet the practical needs of persons, or in meeting their mental and emotional needs? If you're not sure whether yours is the gift of serving or mercy, a person with the gift of serving will be more interested in meeting practical needs, fixing the faucets, driving the car, helping you in physical, practical ways. If you are seeking to heal hurt hearts and broken spirits, emotional needs, rather than getting bogged down and cooking soup for a person when they're sick, or baking a pie or something like that, then yours would be the gift of mercy rather than the gift of serving. All right? If you've got it boiled down between teaching and mercy. Now, this next question, I think, will help you discover which of these are yours. Are you more concerned with the atmosphere of a worship service, or the scriptural pattern of a worship service? Okay? A person with the gift of mercy, boy, I leave myself wide open here, don't I? Because I've already told you. The person with a gift of mercy is concerned with the atmosphere. They're concerned that the service be happy, that it be free, that it be flowing, that it be joyous, and that it not be held rigid. Now, a person with a gift of teaching wants so bad for it to be strictly the scriptural pattern, that everything be designed from the scripture, and that they're less concerned with the atmosphere and the joy and the feeling of the service and the flowing, but more concerned with is it solid scripture pattern. And of course, a person with a gift of mercy may also want it to be have a scriptural pattern. How about that for a cop-out? I'm really covering myself now, huh? But they may also want it to be a scripture pattern. But if you had to choose between one, the atmosphere are just the rigid spiritual pattern, it will help you determine whether your gift is mercy or teaching. Your main motivation gift, I should say. And then, if you've got it boiled down to serving or ruling, all right? And some people could get confused and not know which. They like to serve, and they also have administrative tools and abilities. All right, maybe this will help you. If you were given the responsibility to organize for an activity, would you prefer delegating the responsibilities to others or perform most of the responsibilities yourself? Now, if you had rather you're organizing this activity, if you're able to delegate the responsibilities and authorities, then ruling is where you're at, our administration. And if you'd rather just do it yourself rather than bother others and try to jump in and get it done on your own rather than delegating things out, and you'd work late into the night or whatever getting it done, then your gift would be serving rather than ruling. All right? And maybe this will help you also. Which do you enjoy the most, short-term projects are long-range projects. Now, short-term would be serving, meeting immediate needs, serving, reaching out right now, giving a glass of water to the thirsty, helping the person there. The person with ruling, instead of giving a glass of water to the thirsty, would tell them how they could hook on to the city water supply, or how they can drill a well and not be thirsty tomorrow and next day and next year. So if you enjoy mostly the short-term projects that are not complicated but are fulfilling, then yours would be the gift of serving rather than ruling. And if you enjoy the long range, the answer for the future, not just the immediate need, then yours would be perhaps ruling rather than serving. Okay, maybe you've got it down to serving or exhortation. Maybe we can help you there. Maybe this will help. All right, do you enjoy counseling an individual in order to give him steps of action or in order to discern what his practical needs are and how to meet those needs? Now, if you're counseling an individual to help them find steps of action to lead them out of where they are to where they should be, okay, then you would be more inclined to exhortation. But if you're counseling a person to help them meet their practical needs right now, help them find out what they need and help them get the answers to their need, you're helping a person, you find out a person has a need, and you jump in and are meeting that practical need, then yours would more or less be serving rather than exhortation. And if that confuses you, I think maybe the next question will clarify it a little bit. In helping a person with a problem, would you be more comfortable in counseling him or in meeting a practical need? Okay, if you're helping a person with a problem, would you be more interested in helping him find the answer, helping that person help themselves, help them find their own answers, or do you help them by just jumping in and taking that load off of them, meeting that practical need? Then yours would be serving rather than exhortation, and that may help you. Now, if you have your gift boiled down to either teaching or exhortation, perhaps these questions can help you find which your gift may be between the two. First, do you have a present ministry of teaching? If so, do you enjoy teaching in order to participate in research or as an opportunity to counsel others? All right. If you enjoy the research, the studying the material, and digging into the depth of the truth, if you enjoy that more than the other, then teaching would be your gift. However, if you are teaching your class so that you might have a one-to-one relationship with the people and counsel them and help them, that would tend to make your gift, your motivation gift, the gift of exhortation. And then the next question will help you even more, I believe. In finding solutions to human problems, do you usually begin with Scripture and relate them to human experiences, or do you usually begin with human experiences and relate them to Scripture? All right. Scripture first, then you would be a teacher, showing what the Scripture says and encouraging the person to live up to the Scripture, all right? And the person with the gift of exhortation then would be just the opposite. They would deal with your experience or with an experience they have had and relate it to the Scripture then and show them how that the Scripture backs it up or applies. Scripture first, the teacher. Experience first, exhortation. Hope that if you're between one of these, that these little questions will help you understand which of these is your motivation gift. Then, exhortation or ruling. if you're wondering which of these are your gift. Now, if you were responsible for an organization where conflicts were caused by an employee, would you change the employee's responsibilities and position in the organization to solve the problem, or would you focus on changing the employee's attitude? Okay. This is a very enlightening question, I believe. And I think that you will be helped by it if this is your dilemma that you're in. If you would change the responsibilities, place the employee in a different position, direct them into a work that they would be more comfortable and fit in better, all right, then yours would be ruling. You would be solving it in an administrative way. Your gift would be administration or ruling. Or if you said no, you would solve it by trying to help the person change their attitude by having some counseling sessions and talking with them and encouraging them to think different and see things different and change their attitude, then yours would be exhortation rather than ruling. And I think that one question would pretty well give you the direction you need on whether it's exhortation or ruling. Then you come down to giving or serving. Now, which of these, if you're not sure you love to serve and you love to give, which of these is your main motivation gift? All right, maybe this will help you. Do you receive greater joy in giving to meet the practical needs of an individual or in giving to a person who is involved in specific ministry to others? Now, if you really enjoy giving to meet practical needs of an individual, it is serving. If you would jump in and buy groceries for someone, okay, that was out of groceries, rather than some specific ministry, then you would more or less be serving rather than giving. However, if you were more inclined to give to a person that was involved in a ministry, a specific ministry, buying literature, for instance, for a ministry, or buying a vehicle for a ministry, if you'd be more likely to do that than you would to buy groceries or clothes or something like that, then your gift would come near being giving rather than serving. All right? And then if you've got it boiled down between exhortation and mercy. Now, these are the questions I help develop and determine in my own life, because this was the dilemma I found myself. Is my gift exhortation or is my gift mercy? Now, the person who emphasizes, which emphasis is more important to you? Let me just read the question. Spiritual healing or spiritual growth, which is the most important to you? If the answer is healing, are you interested in healing for the sake of preventing unnecessary suffering or for the sake of challenging one to spiritual maturity? All right? If you are more interested in spiritual healing over spiritual growth, that would make you feel like mercy, and yet exhortation comes in there too. So to boil it down even further, if your answer is healing, then are you interested in bringing about the healing to prevent unnecessary suffering, or to bring about maturity, spiritual maturity? Now, to prevent the unnecessary suffering, of course, would be the gift of mercy. To challenge to spiritual maturity would be exhortation. And of course, the very first question, if you would choose spiritual growth rather than spiritual healing, then of course that would show you too. Spiritual healing would be the gift of mercy. Spiritual growth would be the gift of exhortation. And of course, but if you chose healing and still was not sure, then the motivation behind that shows whether it's mercy or exhortation. Okay? Then if the answer is spiritual growth, you are interested in spiritual growth primarily for the sake of maturing or for the sake of eliminating suffering and disharmony. You know, a person with a gift of mercy might even say spiritual growth. So you might need to boil that down and look at the motivation behind it then. All right, the motivation, if you would say spiritual growth, if it is to eliminate disharmony then and suffering, then mercy would be it. But if you're interested in spiritual growth for the sake of maturity, then exhortation would be your gift. All right, you've got it boiled down between ruling or mercy. Okay, those are, you think, maybe opposites, but they're really not. In fact, if you are a pastor and you have the gift of mercy, the Lord has to also give you some insights into ruling and administration, and it must help you. So a person may have qualities and motivations for both of these. Which is your main gift, all right? This will help you. Do you desire harmony in an organization in order that it may run smoothly, or because the joy and the fellowship would results in the oneness of spirit? Okay? Now, if you desire harmony in an organization so that it will run smoothly, that is administration or ruling. But if you desire harmony in the organization so that there will be a oneness of spirit and a joy and fellowship, then yours would be the gift of mercy. Boy, I see myself in there, I tell you. Then the next question will help you even more. Do you receive greater joy in being able to openly and freely discuss a problem, or in designing steps to solve the problem? All right. Do you receive greater joy in being able to openly and freely discuss a problem? Then it's mercy. If you receive joy, greater joy in being able to help them find steps to solve the problem, then ruling would be your gift rather than mercy. And then the last one here I want to share with you is teaching our mercy. Maybe you have both characteristics, and you haven't really resolved which may be your gift. Maybe this one question will help you. Are you motivated to do research in order to establish correct doctrine, or in order to understand doctrinal differences among Christians and how to bring harmony and oneness? Now, if it's to establish correct doctrine, then teaching would be your motivation for that, your motivational gift. But if you're motivated to do research so that it might help resolve doctrinal differences and bring about harmony and oneness, then mercy would be the gift rather than teaching. You know, we have spent quite a bit of time together in these lessons and studying together, and I hope by now that you have grown in God. It is my desire that you are much more aware now of the three different kinds of spiritual gifts, and that you are already becoming aware of what your main motivational gift is, and that you will be able to give yourself to this motivational gift, and that you will be able to allow the Lord in your life to refine it, to develop this gift, to see it expand, to see it become effective. Again, a person with the gift of mechanics can refine it. A person that is born with a natural mechanical ability can give himself to that gift and become an excellent mechanic as he learns and studies and applies and refines this mechanical gift. Same way in all of these spiritual gifts. You have the basic motivation for one of these motivation gifts. And you have motivations for all of them if you're a well-rounded Christian, but a main motivation for one of these spiritual motivation gifts. And if you give yourself to the gift and you apply it and you allow the Lord to develop it in your life, and you walk aware of what your gift is, and you understand it, and you understand yourself better, and you study more into the insights, and you learn what to be careful about, and what to look out for, and how the Lord would want your gift to function, then your gift can be refined to the place it can become a high and beautiful tool in the Master's hand for equipping the body. Again, these gifts are not given for you. They're given to the church. They're given to the body. Every one of these gifts are not given for you individually. They're given for you to use in service to the body. Every one of you can have a ministry to the body where you are. Everyone, every one of you has a gift to bring. May you develop it and refine it, and may it become strong and efficient and effective in the exercise of your gift. Bring about joy and fulfillment in your life. Would you join me in a moment of prayer? Dear Father, after we have studied together these several hours, we have come to the point of dedication. We've come to the place of giving ourselves to you, that we might be vessels used in the hand of the Master, that you can pour your Spirit through us to a hungry and dying world, that the flow of the Spirit is through and not just into. And may you flow through us a mighty river, and as we understand our motivation gift, and as we understand our ministry gifts, and as we understand the manifestation of the Spirit in our lives, and as we give ourselves to the motivation that you have placed there, may it not be for us alone, but may it bring about harmony and edification and uplifting and the perfecting of the body and the saints. And may you use each of us, Lord, to bring about a greater day. Lord, we understand that these insights that you have given us, they are a picture of the end time. We do agree, Lord, that in the last days you would pour out your Spirit upon all flesh, and where sin does abound, grace does much more abound. And you're giving, Lord, you're giving more insights than ever before, because these are the end days. And as we look into them, we pray that you would help us. And where much is given, much is required. And we ask now, Lord, that your Holy Spirit help us to detect your gift in our life, and may it be activated according to your will and your word, so that the other brothers and sisters of our body and of your great fellowship, Lord, might be edified and blessed. And then may we find personal fulfillment as we walk in the perfect will of the Lord, doing what you've placed us here to do, blessing where you placed us here to bless. And then we find personal fulfillment in this motivation and become strong and beautiful and happy and flowing godly people as your Spirit ministers through us, Lord, we pray. And we thank you now. Again, bless all of my brothers and sisters who have seriously studied these studies with us, and make it a dawning of a new day for them, we pray. In Jesus' dear and wonderful name, amen.